As you can see, we have baptisms planned for today. You guys are the lucky ones. There's six in this service and one in the next service. So in the second service, or the third service, I should say, we have Noah Roth, who's going to get baptized. And then we'll introduce our baptism candidates a little bit later in this service. But on the screen, you see a picture of baby Joshua. Now, as cute as this little guy is, he has become the unintended instigator of a debate between his parents and grandparents. You see, Joshua's parents, Scott and Libby, grew up in a church tradition that teaches a person must be baptized if they're going to be able to go to heaven. So, of course, shortly after Joshua's birth, their extended family began to ask, when are you going to have Joshua baptized? When are you guys going to do that? Because for as long as they can remember, all of the children in the family and generation after generation has been baptized in their particular church. So when these new parents tell the new grandparents they don't plan to have Joshua baptized, it causes great tension in the family. You see, while in college, Scott and Libby met some Christian friends who explained to them the good news about grace and that we are given the gift to be able to go to heaven by Christ and what he's done for us rather than something that we earn through our good works. And so they believed that about Jesus. And then over the years, as their understanding of the Bible grew, they adopted new convictions about grace, about salvation, and then consequently about baptism. They now understand that a person goes to heaven by personal faith in Jesus Christ and is baptized in response to God's gift of salvation rather than trying to earn God's salvation by being baptized apart from personal faith. So when Scott and Libby explain this to their parents, there are a lot of questions. There is much confusion. There is a growing frustration. Because from their perspective, the grandparents' perspective, they can't understand why you would withhold salvation through baptism from their precious little grandson. Why would you do this? You can feel the tension, can't you? Some of you have lived this. Some of you are living this. And when family and faith disagree, it can get pretty tense around the Thanksgiving table, can't it? Now, while the people in this story are not real, this is a real scenario which plays out very frequently. And so today we're going to talk about baptism. What does the Bible say about baptism? A couple of reasons we're doing this. Over the last few months, people have asked a lot of questions about baptism. And so with a kind of an opening in the preaching schedule, I thought, all right, maybe now's a great time for us to cover this. Because in our study of the book of Acts, we heard a lot about baptism, didn't we? People came to faith, they got baptized, and baptism was all over the pages of Acts. And so this is what's prompting today's message. Another thing that's prompting today's message is this. I am concerned that much of what is done in different families and in different churches concerning baptism is done out of ritual rather than a clear understanding of the gospel message of grace and a lack of understanding on what God says in his word about baptism. And so today, in discussing baptism, we're not going to start with, well, the denomination I grew up in does it this way. And we're not going to start with, well, my parents expect me to do this with the grandchild. We're going to start with, what does the Bible have to say about this? What has God said? And so we're going to today think biblically, not traditionally, not religiously, and then it is my hope that we would act and respond obediently to what we hear. Okay, today, two sets of questions about baptism, and I know these are big questions, but we're going to do our best to get through them. The first set of questions is under the heading of, what does the Bible say about baptism? Okay, so let's dig in. The first question then under this heading is, what is baptism? So let's start from the very beginning. The word baptize means to dip in or under, to immerse, to sink, to drown, or to wash. But don't worry, we're doing baptisms today, not drownings. Okay, so we're gonna bring people up out of the water. But the Bible, the word baptism was used outside of the Bible before it was adopted by the New Testament writers. It was used in extra biblical literature to talk about like a ship sinking. That ship got baptized. Okay, it went down. And so the very essence of the word means to immerse, to dip in or under. So when you come to Christian baptism, the ritual of baptism was not unique to Jesus. He didn't coin this new ritual. Because the Jews would baptize, if you wanted to be a part of Judaism, they would baptize you into that religion. We know of John the, what's his last name? Or his title? He's not in the back. Yeah, Baptist. John the Baptizer. That's how he got the title, is because he baptized a lot. And so that was in preparation for Jesus' ministry. But Jesus' command to baptize is unique because you're baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a sign that a person has vowed their allegiance to him and to him alone. And so that's Christian baptism. We learn in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came up to his disciples and says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So we're to go make disciples. How do we do that? We go, and that means you share the good news. When a person responds in belief, then the first thing they should do is be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the ongoing work is the teaching. Okay, teach people, help them to mature in their faith so they understand more about Jesus today than they did yesterday. So it's an ongoing process. But baptism is that one-time event as a sign of the entrance into the Christian life. So what is baptism? Christian baptism is being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's move on to a second question. Who should be baptized? Well, the biblical answer is those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus by faith. Let me share a couple of examples with you from the book of Acts. There's many we could give, but here's just a couple. Acts 2:41. Peter preaches the gospel there on that day of Pentecost, and the people say, "What should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." And so it says, those who received his word were baptized. And that day there were added 3,000 souls. And so they received, they believed, they accepted the message that Peter preached about Jesus. And then they were baptized as a follow-up step, as a sign that they believe. Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So what you see in these two examples is belief, then baptism. Belief, then baptism. You see, belief in Jesus is followed by Christian baptism. Let's move on to a third question. Why baptism? What's the significance of it? Why baptism? Well, baptism is a declaration of two things. First of all, it's a declaration of my repentance, my faith, and forgiveness. Repentance is simply, if I'm heading in this way, I'm on my own agenda, I'm living independently of God, I hear him say, stop and turn around. And so my repentance is, okay, I'm going the wrong way, so I'm going to come back this way and go in God's way. That's what repentance is. So it's a sign of my change of heart, my change of life. It's a sign of faith, and it's a sign of the forgiveness that God gives me. Again, Peter preaching, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is a clear declaration that I am through with my old way of life. So you say bye-bye to the old self and you say hello to Jesus. I'm putting my faith in him. I want you to be the leader of my life now. I'm vacating the driver's seat and I'm giving you the opportunity to lead my life is what it is. And then it's a sign that you've been forgiven of your sins. The baptism waters don't forgive you of your sins. It's a sign of what's already taken place in you. So maybe some of you have heard baptism described as this. Baptism is the external demonstration of what took place internally by faith. I repented, I put my faith in Jesus, and he, as a gift of his kindness, gave me forgiveness. And so that's what baptism signifies. Let's not lose the physical sign that water cleanses when it comes to baptism. Okay? So God gave us this physical sign to picture some things. Water cleanses. So as you see people come up out of the water in a few moments from now, you're going to see water being shed from them. It's a picture of being cleansed, and that's already what took place inside by God's grace. He cleanses their hearts through faith. So Baptism is a declaration that I've turned away from my way of living. I've put my faith in Jesus, and he has forgiven me. A second declaration is my union with Jesus Christ. Okay, this is exciting, and it's not just exciting for me as a pastor, but I hope that I can portray this to you in a way that you understand, for those of you who've trusted Christ as your Savior, of what's true of you in your spiritual relationship with Christ. So my union with Jesus Christ. Let's go in our Bibles to Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. So if you go to the New Testament, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. So you can turn there or click to that on your device. Here's what the word union is talking about, and you're picking up on this. It's unification or united. By faith in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, I am united with him so that as my representative and substitute, what is true of Jesus is true of me. Did you catch that, church? I don't think you understood that. What's true of Jesus, the Son of God, by his grace is now true of me by faith in Christ. And so if you think of Jesus, you know, eternal Son of God and all of his majesty, and as God's quote-unquote firstborn son, he inherits the kingdom. That is now true of us who've put our faith in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says. And so I am unified in union with Jesus Christ. This isn't my doing. It's his gift of his grace. But here's what we see. Let me read chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Okay, let me unpack this for us. So baptism is a declaration of my union with Christ, first of all, in his death and his burial. Verse 6 says, our old self was crucified with him. So when we put our faith in Christ and we confess our sins, it's as if that day my old self was crucified, was nailed to that cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And so I put my faith in Christ as a 19-year-old. And so at that time, the old Blair Hayward was nailed to the cross with Christ. He's dead. He's gone. Crucified with Christ. Verse 3, baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death. Verse 4, buried with him through baptism into death. And verse 5, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. So as Jesus died and was buried, so our old self died and was buried in that tomb with Jesus. My old life is gone. That's why he's saying you should never live for sin anymore. You spent enough time doing those foolish things. Start living for Christ because the power is in you. So death and burial, my union with him, but also my union with his resurrection. Verse 4, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, there are two outcomes now for the Christian. One is temporal, the other is eternal. First of all, it results in a changed life. Verse 4, you've been raised to walk in newness of life. There ought to be a difference between your old way of life and your new way of life as a Christian. Because that old self was put in the grave with Jesus, and when he was raised from the grave, his spirit now lives in us, and we are a different person. Different person. We have been raised. That's the temporal change, but also the eternal change. Verse 5, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. As Jesus was raised, so I will be raised. If this seems too theoretical for you, this theological truth is why A Christian's funeral is a celebration rather than a time of mourning. Because the Christian who's put their trust in Christ passes from this life into the presence of Christ because of what he has done for us. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope. And that's what's pictured in baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, let me say it this way then. Let me give this application. This is why we baptize through immersion rather than sprinkling and pouring. Because, first of all, the word baptize means to be immersed, to dip or to plunge. But also, immersion best demonstrates our unity with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection being raised to new life. That's why we do it that way. And so you can see the richness and the beauty of the symbolism of the physical act of baptism. Let me ask you this. I want you to imagine with me, go back in time for those of you who have been baptized. Do you remember the day of your baptism? Who was there? Where were you? What was the temperature of the water? Now, if you're like me, you did not understand everything that I just said to you today about baptism when I was baptized. I did not understand it. All I knew was I need to surrender my life to Jesus, and so that's what I'm yours. That's what my baptism was. I am yours. Okay? But now that you've heard some of this stuff, isn't it exhilarating to think about that your baptism pictured the spiritual realities of what is true for you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? If we think about it, we ought to get goosebumps and say, I've died, I've been buried with Christ, I've been raised to walk in newness of life, not only for this life, but the life to come. And I've got hope because of what Jesus did for me. So why baptism? It's a picture of my repentance. I'm not living that way anymore. I've made a mess of my life. I've been so in control of trying to control everything and make everything go my way. And I've not acknowledged that there's a God in heaven who loves me and has a plan for my life. But when I come to that point of repentance and say, Lord, I'm yours, I'm tired of running my own life, of acting like you. And so it's a sign that I'm finished with me, I'm surrendered to you, and I believe everything that's ahead for me because of your grace. That's what baptism is. And then I've been united with Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Savior, my Savior. Let's move on now to a set of practical questions about baptism. We've covered the theological stuff. There's more theology to come, but you might not get this, but I'll say it anyways. I always hesitate to distinguish between the theological and the practical because I think the theological is incredibly practical. So, but just for the sake of heading these things up, let's talk about some practical questions about baptism. A lot of people ask, do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? Do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? In fact, I remember many years ago when I was in college, I went out with my friend Jill, and on our way home, we were discussing faith, and she asked, you know, I've heard that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Is that true? So there's a lot of Jills out there who are asking that question. So let's dive in. Now, proponents of this view that you have to be baptized to go to heaven will use certain passages in the Bible to prove that. I don't have time to go into all those passages today. There are not that many of them. But I would just say this. When properly understood with their context and their Old Testament background, the Bible does not teach that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. And if you wanted to engage in a discussion on those, we can talk later this week about it. I'm happy to do that. But what we do know from Scripture is that salvation is a free gift of God's grace. So go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. So if you were there in Romans, you're not too far away. Go back to Acts 15. So what's happening here is there was a controversy. Paul was preaching grace, salvation by grace in Christ. Jewish believers came along and said, no. You've got to believe in Jesus and you have to be circumcised and follow the food laws of the law of Moses, etc. So we're going to use that as an application to answer the question, do you need to be baptized to go to heaven? So here's what Peter says in this council as they discuss this particular question. Peter says this, God made no distinction between us as Jews and those as Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So Peter's saying there, our hearts are cleansed by, what does it say? Faith. And we believe that we are saved or rescued from our sins by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so the law of Moses does not save us. Baptism does not save us. It's by God's grace through faith. You might also be thinking in your minds, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is by God's grace you've been saved through faith. This is not a result of works, so that no one should boast. Okay, it's a gift of God. God gives us that. You might also think about this question about the thief on the cross. If you had to be baptized to go to heaven, the thief on the cross did not make it. But what happened there was two thieves were crucified on either side of Jesus. They both hurled insults at him for a time, and then one of them repented and said, oh, he really is the Son of God. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. Paradise, that's a picture of heaven in the kingdom. And so if you have to be baptized to go to heaven, then that man did not make it. And Jesus didn't give him the whole story. We know that's not true. But we know that baptism is not necessary for salvation. However, people will say, well, baptism isn't necessary for salvation, so I'm not going to do it. What do you call a person like that? Disobedient. That's what you call them. Jesus clearly says get baptized. So when there are time and means, a person should obey Jesus and be baptized out of devotion to him. But also there's an incredible blessing to be baptized and to be identified with the Savior, the triumphant one of heaven. And so the short answer is, do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? No. But you should be baptized because that's the clear teaching of Scripture. Okay, now let's go on to another question. A lot of people ask, what about baby baptism? This goes back to my introduction in that scenario, and this gets played out in lots of places. I'm going to tell you up front, I'm going to argue for a believer's baptism point of view. There are many others who will argue for a baby baptism point of view, and I'll do my best to represent their views, but I'm also going to tell you why I believe what I believe from Scripture. The predominant New Testament pattern is belief in Jesus, then baptism, not baptism and then belief, perhaps, in the future. So where did baby baptism come from? By the way, it's been the predominant practice of the church throughout the millennia, is baby baptism. They've always believed in believer's baptism, but also baby baptism has been put on as another form of baptism. So where did it come from? First of all, and I need you to engage your brains with me here. Okay, so we're going a little bit deeper on this. The sign of the old covenant under Moses and Abraham was circumcision. And so the belief is that the corresponding new covenant sign is baptism. And so just as that baby was brought into the old covenant family of faith through circumcision, so it's believed the New Testament or the new covenant sign is baptism. Into the family of faith, we're going to baptize this baby. There are two lines of thinking along this. First of all, represented by a Roman Catholic or some Lutherans, they teach that baptism actually brings salvation to the child apart from faith. So that act of baptism washes away original sin. If you think back to my introduction, that's why Scott and Libby's parents were all upset that they're not going to have their baby baptized, is because they believe you're washing away original sin. What happens if that baby dies? And I think it's a misunderstanding of Scripture. Another set of thinking, though, is this, held by Presbyterians, Methodists, some other Lutherans, and then other groups, believe it's a sign that the child will come to faith in the future. So the child is not being saved, but they're being accepted into the family of faith, and then they'll be nurtured in that community of faith and hopefully will put their trust in Christ in the future. And that comes out of that Old Testament background. But here's a quote from Wayne Grudem, which I think is helpful. The Old Covenant was about outward circumcision. Faith was not necessary. The parents were just having that child circumcised on the eighth day. The new covenant is about inward circumcision of the heart, which is enacted by faith and then demonstrated by baptism. And so there's a distinction there between the old covenant sign and the new covenant sign. Another reason people believe in baby baptism is this. If you go to Acts 16, so if you were just in Acts 15, flip over one. And in the book of Acts, there's what's known as the household. So the household believes and the household is baptized. Let me show you in Acts 16, verse 30. So Paul and Silas are in jail. There's an earthquake. The jailer yells out. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, Paul says, "Be baptized and you'll be saved." Anybody catch that? That's not what it says. Okay, he says, just checking with you. Every now and then you got to wake up your audience, okay? Believe, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all that were in his house. He took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized and all his household. So the argument goes like this. There are people who support baby baptism, they'll say, there must have been infants in that household. There must have been. But that's what's known as an argument from silence. That's not what it says. For all we know, the jailer's in-laws could have been there. Household could refer to the in-laws that were living there. Household could refer to the children out of there, yes, but it could refer to the servants in the household. We don't know. And it's dangerous to build an entire doctrine off an argument of silence, especially when there's such plain and clear teaching in the Bible that belief, then baptism, is the pattern. But you can prove that right from this particular passage. In verse 32, Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and all who were in his house. Verse 33, immediately the jailer was baptized and all of those who were his. Verse 34, having believed in God with his whole household. So the whole household heard and believed and was baptized. And I would put forth that an infant is not capable of belief in this particular sense. Now, there's a couple other passages earlier in Acts 16 as well as Acts 18 where this case is made from, but again, I believe it's an inference which is not in following with the clear pattern of belief then baptism. So Wayne Grudem says this, "Baptism in the new covenant is a sign of being born again, being cleansed from sin, and beginning the Christian life. It seems fitting to reserve this sign for those who give evidence that this is actually true in their lives." And so this is why we would believe in believer's baptism rather than infant baptism. Let me follow up here with just a couple other questions. At what age should I let my child be baptized? So you're saying you don't do infant baptism, so what at age? Well, it depends on the child, their maturity level, their understanding of the good news of Christ. But they need to have said, yes, I believe in Jesus, in order to be baptized. This is why parents play such a crucial role in the spiritual upbringing of their children. I rely heavily on parents who have younger children who want to get baptized. I say, do they give a credible profession of faith? Is there evidence of this in their life? Is there an understanding, at least at their level, of baptism? You know, a child doesn't need to say, well, yes, Father, I understand that my union with Christ is being pictured in baptism, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the parent's like, I didn't even know that. No, the point is at their childlike level, and by the way, Jesus applauds childlike faith and childlike obedience, at their level, do they understand what's going on? And that's important, and I really trust the parents as we talk about younger children getting, or their children at all, being baptized. All right, last question here. How many times should I be baptized? Because here's the point. It's like, Pastor Blair, I didn't know any of this stuff about baptism, but I was baptized many years ago. I feel like I need to get rebaptized because I understand it more. Well, no, because if we were to get rebaptized every time we understood more, we'd get rebaptized every year. And that's not what baptism is. Baptism is a one-time event signifying the entrance into the Christian life. Ephesians 4, 5, there is one baptism. And I think that can be interpreted as one in number, one baptism into Christ. So here's the point, though. Pre-conversion baptisms are not really baptisms by definition of the New Testament. They are, we might say, religious water rituals. Now, some people will disagree with that, but this clear pattern is belief and baptism. And so if you truly were a believer when you were baptized, there's no need to get rebaptized, even if you understand more than you did. Did you trust in Christ? Yes. Okay. Then your baptism was valid, for lack of a better term. Okay, so today, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior but you've not been baptized, we have room in our 11:15 a.m. service for you to be baptized. We have towels, we have t-shirts, we have shorts, okay? So you don't have to get baptized in your clothes and then go home in the cold weather. What I want you to do is to talk to a pastor immediately after this service and let us know, yeah, I want to get baptized today, understanding what was taught. If today's not your day, then January 1st is our next scheduled baptism, okay? Now, let me end with this. An email I received from a woman named Linda back in 2004. She was baptized as a Sunday, and I got this email on Monday morning. She says, "Hi, Pastor Blair. I've been thinking a lot about my baptism yesterday. It begins with a passage from Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." She continues, "After Pastor Phil," that was our senior pastor, "after Pastor Phil asked me the three questions, I knew I was going under the water. He even said, 'Are you ready?' It was still unexpected when I went down. Just like my real bodily death is expected, yet it will still be unexpected when it happens. What's very cool, though, before I could even register in my mind that I was in the water, I felt two strong arms lift me up out of the water. I just know that is what it will be like when I die. Before I even realize I'm dead, strong arms will lift me up and I will have new life in heaven with Jesus. I'm so glad I was baptized. I never could have understood the verses that referred to being buried with him in baptism and raised by the power of God from the dead. I'm grateful for the symbolic act of obedience my God asks of me. Now I understand the scripture in a very real way, and it's a wonderful comfort knowing I will pass through bodily death so quickly that I won't even feel it before I feel God lifting me up to him." Signed, Linda. Aren't those wonderful reflections on her baptism? So today, why should I be baptized? Why should you be baptized? Given all that Jesus has done for you and me, given the fact that he commands you to be baptized, and given the beauty of the meaning of Christian baptism, let me ask those of you here today who are unbaptized Christians, I'm going to ask you the same question that was asked in the book of Acts. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Well, today we have, as I said, six baptisms, which we're excited about. And so, first of all, we are going to have Lisa Beamer come, and she's going to give us her testimony, and then we're going to have a baptism. So this is Lisa Beamer.
Hi, I'm Lisa. As a preteen, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I was raised in a Christian family, attending church on occasion. Growing up, I was always looking to be a part of the in crowd. As a teenager, I did things that a Christian probably wouldn't do just to be accepted. I had a lot of pride and very judgmental. As an adult, I decided it was time to get my act together and make attending church and connecting with God a priority in my life. Although churches I attended had very friendly people and always made me feel welcome, I seldom got involved. The message being preached never really stuck. I felt like I was missing something or unsatisfied, and this feeling continued for some time. My boyfriend Mike even agreed to go to church with me on a couple of occasions, and I think it was about the second time he asked me that dreadful question, "Did you really get anything out of that sermon?" And I had to answer, "No." Unfortunately, I stopped attending this church and started searching for another. On several occasions, Mike and I would find ourselves in conversations about Jesus, and thankfully he was kind enough to answer some of them. I was very confused. He often mentioned to me that he attended E-Free Church. I thought about trying it out, but then I got nervous and overwhelmed, so I never did. During this time, I was at a job that slowly but surely was ruining my life. My health was going downhill due to severe stress, and my relationship with God and friends was deteriorating fast. My friend Kim Hammond asked me to go to a women's retreat, so I thought, why not? I had no idea that we'd be talking about Jesus and the Bible. At this retreat, I remember making this prayer box, and then I wrote a prayer down and put it on paper, and then I put it in the box. My prayers were obviously about my life and with God and current circumstances. I continued praying for several weeks afterwards, and then shortly thereafter, I was contacted by a local company being hired 2 weeks later. At the same time, Kim also invited me to attend E-Free. We went together, and of course, she sat clear in the front. I was a bit uncomfortable, but I joined her. I will never forget that day, how I felt when I left. I was so excited to go back and to listen to more. It was then I realized now that God used my friend Kim Hammond to bring me back to Christ with her invitations. I've been attending E-Free for 3 years, and my heart is full of love. I'm a happier and peaceful person inside. I even attend Bible study at E-Free. I am so grateful for my Bible study leaders and all the people that God have placed in my life during these past few years. God even provided me with knowledge and courage to go viral at my workplace. I come today to be baptized because I'm a sinner, and I need God's grace and mercy. My desire is to grow closer to God so everyone can witness how he's changed my life. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe that all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age.
Awesome. Let's go down here. All right, you can sit down. All right, Lisa. Well, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Plug your nose. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. All right, so we have Dan and Pam, Jason, Ryan, and Lee. Got it. All right. So I understand that mom is going first.
Yes, also known as the most emotional one first. Hi, my name is Pam. Growing up in a loving Christian home, church, and school, I was taught about Jesus and salvation even before I could understand the depths of these concepts. I remember being in the first grade when it all started to click, and I asked Jesus into my heart and dedicated my life to him. On this crazy journey called life, I am constantly reminded of God's love and know that he is not done working in me or through me. Personally, this baptism is an outward sign of my faith, giving him my all. And I am very excited to share this day with my boys, who have all started their own personal relationship with our Savior.
Hi, my name is Lee. I want to be baptized because I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 6. I want everyone to see my faith in Jesus and ready to give my whole life to him.
Awesome.
Hi, my name is Ryan. When I was 7, I was waking up every night feeling afraid. I would go to my mommy and we would talk and pray about my fears. Then one night when we wrote down things that were bothering me and then burnt up the paper, giving it all to God. Then I asked Jesus into my heart, and from that night on, I slept without fear. I want to be baptized because I'm a child of God.
Awesome. Hello, my name is Jason. When I was 8, I realized what Jesus did for me, and on February 18, 2015, I asked him into my heart. I want to be baptized to become closer to God and live my life for him. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Awesome. Good morning. My name is Dan. Like Pam, I also grew up in a Christ-centered home. I remember the day the light bulb went off my head at an Easter service and I accepted Christ in my heart, and I have to give credit where credit is due. That light bulb was the Holy Spirit working within me. So today I'd like to reaffirm my decision to live a Christ-centered life through believer's baptism. And Pam and I would like to thank, you know, the congregation and our immediate family and our church family for their support, prayers, and encouragement through all this. This is a special day for Pam and I individually. But also as parents, this is pretty neat. So one verse I'd like to leave you with is Colossians 3, verse 23. And everything you do, work at it with all your hearts, working for the Lord and not for men.
Awesome. All right, Lee. Stay standing, okay? Okay, you can turn around this way. All right, Lee, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's my great joy to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You plug your nose. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Ryan. Okay, you can stay standing too. All right. Ryan, based on your faith, a profession in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. All right, Jason. You can stand up too. All right. Well, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Be seated. All right, Pam, this is a great day. Well, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. You boys can come closer if you want. All right, Dan, it's been a privilege to baptize your whole family, and now you. And so based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's also my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. All right. As with all of our baptism candidates, we ask them to share how they came to know Christ and why they want to get baptized. So I'll just hold it for you. You can read.
I asked Jesus into my heart in September of this year while I was talking to my mom at home. I realized that when I asked him into my heart at 5 years old, I didn't fully understand what it meant to be saved. Now that I am fully saved, I want to be baptized to show that I am God's family.
Awesome. Excellent. All right, let's go. You can stay standing. Just turn around here. Good. All right, Noah, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's my privilege and joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can plug your nose. Good. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.